This morning I want to begin a series of lessons having to do with Jesus the Christ. And the evidence is that Jesus was the Christ. And I think we need to ponder that, because this is really and truly, Jesus is the Christ. We need to be convinced of that for us to render unto Him the worship and God the worship that we need to. We need to be convinced that Jesus was the Christ. Prophecy was widely used. Throughout the Bible, prophecy was widely used in the preaching of the apostles to demonstrate that Jesus was the Christ. And there is great power in this method to convince men that He is the divine Son of God. I want to talk a little bit about the validity of prophecy. Now, we need to understand that even though people claim to be able to prophesy, they don't prophesy. They make lucky guesses and things like that. It's just a fraud. And I am so disappointed at the world that believes, quick to believe anything that men say. But prophecy does have validity. And I want to refer to some things here. First of all, from McClinic and Strong Encyclopedia, they define a prophet as a person who acts as the organ of divine communication with men. They act as the organ of divine communication with men, especially with regard to the future, to be able to foretell the future. And then prophecy is defined as a divine communication given by the inspiration of God. And I want to make the point that it has two elements, this prediction and all that. The element of prediction, two elements present involved, the moral and the predictive. The moral and the predictive. Neither element must be pressed or insisted on so as to depress and exclude the other. Yet the moral element, I think this is a significant thing, the moral element is the fundamental to which the predictive is always subsidiary. So the interesting thing is the ethical part of this is the main part of it, not the predictive, but we see them both. Now, I want to use some examples in Isaiah, beginning in Isaiah 41 and verse 22. Isaiah 41 and verse 22. Let them bring forth. Now, Isaiah is saying this with regard to anyone that is going to try to prophesy. Let them bring forth. Declare unto us what shall happen. Declare ye the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or show us the things that are to come. And he's making the point, either one. In verse 23, declare the things that are to come hereafter, that we might know that ye are God, yea, do good, or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. In verse 26, listen to this. Who hath declared it from the beginning, that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is right? That's the whole idea. We hear it and we say, especially in retrospect, we look back and say, he was right. He was predicting the future. He is right. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that knoweth, that showeth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. And I want to look at some more examples along the line. All right. Chapter 43 and verse 9. Chapter 43 and verse 9. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the peoples be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. So the idea of the ability to predict the future and to do it accurately is a divine prerogative. There is no power on earth that can do that except the divine power. So when we see prophecy given and we see it verified, then that means it is divine. And that we see that throughout the Bible. And I'm going to give many, many examples of this as we go along. So I want to begin. Well, first of all, let me go ahead and say, if it is conclusively demonstrated that prophecy has occurred, then we must conclude that it is a communication from God. And to me, that's an exciting thing. We have a book of divine origin. And we know it is of divine origin because that book alone has the ability to predict and to predict accurately. And that's one of the things I want to go over. All right? I'm going to begin now looking at some of the lines of evidence. And so the first thing that I want to point out is that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, so Messiah is an Old Testament term, but it is also found even in the New Testament. It is found in the New Testament. The Messiah, the Christ, had to be of the tribe of Judah. Listen in Genesis 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and on him shall the obedience of the peoples be. The scepter shall not depart. That's the ruling, the symbol of the ruler. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. That one tribe, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. And the idea of between his feet has to do with the production of a lineage. The lineage is going to be of Christ, and Christ is going to be of the proper lineage. So that's the point that is being made. The ruler's staff, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff, the ruler, the staff of a ruler, from between his feet. So that has to do with the genealogy. That's exactly what it's talking about, the genealogy. So, in verse, the rest, let me analyze the rest of this, until Shiloh comes. The word Shiloh means peace, Shiloh. And there are several forms of that, Shiloah, but all of it has to do, and remember in 1 Samuel, Shiloh was the location of the temple. Or the tabernacle, Shiloh. But Shiloh was a word that means various things. Shiloh means peace, and it means also Christ. So, and the thing is, until Shiloh come, not until we come to Shiloh, but until Shiloh come. Shiloh is presented, therefore, as a person, somebody. Now then, again, following the idea of the genealogy and the genealogy of Christ, going over to Isaiah 11 and verse 1. Now listen to this, Isaiah 11, 1. Now Isaiah was written somewhere around 700 B.C., 700 B.C., a long time before Christ. Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a shoot. A shoot would be like a twig, a branch, a small branch, a shoot. We know what a shoot is, plant-wise. So there will come a shoot out of the stock. Stock is a stump. The stock means a stump. So here's the stump of Jesse. Now, can you guess who Jesse would have produced as a shoot? David. That's exactly right. And so the whole thing here in Isaiah is he's going to make the point that ultimately is a reference to the Messiah. There shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. And listen to what else Isaiah says. This is over 700 years before the New Testament. And he says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord, whoever this is, the branch out of his roots, a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. This is not just David. It is more than David. It is a reference to the Christ. That's what it's talking about. Because it goes ahead and says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And listen to the qualities. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In other words, seven things. Seven things would characterize this one that is being prophesied. First of all, the Spirit of the Lord, then the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord will rest upon him. He will be full of the Spirit. And listen to what else he says in verse 3. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. There's nothing else he will treasure as much as the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. We can unite that with the second psalm. The second psalm is definitely a prediction of Christ. And so here we're continuing to see the prediction of Christ. So, with the breath of his lips, He shall decide with equity for the meek of the earth, shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, a belt about his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. So that's how he will be equipped. This is spiritual equipment. Who is it describing here? It is describing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it is describing. So now then, I want to turn over, and it'll take a minute for me to do the turning. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. Now, David's long dead by this time. See, David is long dead by this time. But Jeremiah is saying, the days come, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. And another word for branch would be a shoot. So God is going to raise up of David a shoot of further production that's going to come from David, a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. So I want to turn now to the New Testament because, see, we're looking at fulfillment. In Matthew 1, Matthew 1 is one of the accounts of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So look at Matthew 1 now. Now, see, I can say, well, you know that. No, I don't want to say you know that. I want you to read it and know it. All right, so here we go now. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. Now what we're looking for is Jesus. So we have a genealogy being given here. And Jesse begat David the king. It goes on. And David begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam. And Rehoboam begat Abijah. And Abijah begat Asa. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat begat Joram. And Joram begat Uzziah. And Uzziah begat Jotham. And Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren at the carrying away to Babylon. So at that time, here the genealogy continues though. In verse 12, after the carrying away to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph. We're getting close. Begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. So Joseph is the husband of Mary, of whom is a reference to Mary, though. Jesus was only legally descended from David, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Christ, the Old Testament, would be Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the carrying away to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the carrying away of Babylon unto the Christ, 14 generations. Now we can see the same thing in Luke 3. Luke 3. Now one of the reasons why I do this is because I want you to see it yourself. All right, in verse 23, Luke 3:23. And Jesus himself, when he began to teach, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. Now, why does it say as was supposed? Because he was not literally the son of Joseph. The son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthew, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel. Now we're beginning to make some contacts with that other genealogy as well. The son of Salathiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadon, the son of the son of Jesse, the son of Eliezer, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judas, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maasa, the son of Menna, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse. Do you realize that what we're seeing here is the genealogy of Jesus? And the genealogy of Jesus, both accounts have some of the same name. And he goes on, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nahshon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Terah, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Kaanan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, or Mahalalel, the son of Kaanan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. That's so exciting. I hope you find that exciting. So what we find is Jesus. We've read the genealogy. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was a descendant of both Jesse and David. And therefore, he meets this qualification. However, there were many others that met that qualification also. But there are some of the qualifications that the Messiah meets that nobody else meets. So now we're going to go back to Isaiah, a well-known verse, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Now, Isaiah had talked with Ahaz about a sign. Ahaz hypocritically said, "I won't ask a sign. I won't bother God to ask for a sign." So Isaiah said, "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. You won't ask for it. But He will give you a sign. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign." And you can see that. "Hear now, O house of Israel, is it a small thing for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means literally, God with us. God with us. And in the New Testament, Jesus is called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. Shall bear a son. Now, when he says, "The Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin." In the New Testament, that word virgin is from the word parthenos, which means strictly a virgin. And so there are some more things I could say about that, but I don't think I will at this point. So I'm going to go now to, because what we're doing is looking at a thing, and we want to see if that is fulfilled. So I'm going back to Matthew. Matthew 1. We're looking for fulfillment. All right, Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. I never read this, but what it is terribly exciting to me. For years and years and years, I've read this, and it always is exciting. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was this way. The birth of Jesus was on this wise. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, and that means before they came together sexually, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph knew that it was not his child. And being a righteous man, and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privately, privily. I can just imagine how disappointed he was. Because the only thing he could think of was, perish the thought, she had been unfaithful to him. So he was minded to put her away. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, but that, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For it is he that shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this has come to pass that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the law, by the Lord through the prophet back in Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before this. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Matthew explains, which being interpreted is God with us. And that's exactly what that word means. Emmanuel. But in this Greek text, which the New Testament is Greek, the word is Parthenos, strictly a virgin. They shall call his name Emmanuel. So Jesus was born of a virgin. And I want to look at another passage now, over in Luke. Luke, it is so amazing the way Luke emphasizes this thing. Luke 3. Just a minute now. All right, look in, it's not Luke 3. Look back in Luke 1. Back in Luke 1. Oh, this is really amazing. So, let's begin in about verse 26. Now, it had been 6 months since John's birth had been foretold. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Calls her virgin. The virgin's name was Mary. And he said, always like to say, what he said was, "Hello, Mary. Hello, Mary. Hail." That's just an older form of hello. "Hello, Mary. Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you." That's all she had to go on at that point. She was deeply puzzled. She was greatly troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. What do you mean? Obviously, this was an angel, a supernatural being. The angel said, "Fear not, Mary. Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary said, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" In other words, she had no sexual relationship. She was a virgin. That point is made clear. "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God." The Son of God. "He will have no human father," the angel explains, both in Matthew here and in Luke. "Wherefore that holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God." He will be the Son of God. That holy thing which is begotten shall be the Son of God. By the way, when the angel was telling her about Jesus, when he said about John, "He shall be great in the eyes of the Lord." But when the angel talked about Jesus, he said, "He will be great." Do you realize why he didn't have to say anything else? Because it was totally unqualified. Jesus, to talk about his being great, was unqualified. He'll be great. What else can you say? And that's why he said he'll be great. He didn't say great in the eyes of the Lord, which he would have been. But he said that about John. He'll be great in the eyes of the Lord. But about Jesus, you can't qualify him. You can't qualify his greatness. He'll be great. No qualifiers. That is fantastic to me. So Jesus was born of a virgin. That is made clear in Isaiah 7:14, and in Matthew 1, and in Luke 1. It's made clear. So Jesus met this qualification. Jesus, these are just a couple of the things, but Jesus is meeting those qualifications. And already he's met one that nobody else will or ever can meet. That is, he was born of a virgin because his father was God, and his father begat him without any human seed being involved. You know what that is called? A miracle. That's exactly what it was. So we look at some other things with other points about Jesus and his qualifications. But we'll find out that the qualifications of Jesus were miraculous. And some of them were absolutely unique. Nobody else ever did that. And all of these things, that shows Jesus is the Messiah. And listen, to me, this is not just an academic thing that I'm telling you. I've done a lot of thinking about this congregation. And I've thought about the fact that the way that I can help this congregation, if I can do it at all, to understand whom we're dealing with when we're dealing with Jesus, is to realize the uniqueness of Jesus. And I have to say, I am not convinced that all of us are successfully dealing with the uniqueness of Jesus. I leave that up to you. Do you think you're dealing with Jesus as the special person that he is? I have to say, I don't see signs of that. There are some, of course, that do, but I don't see signs widespread, and I think it ought to be widespread. I think that all of us ought to view Jesus as an absolutely unique person, one of a kind that has come into this world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the uniqueness of Jesus. So I plead with you to see the uniqueness of Jesus. And your conduct, the conduct of your life, will show how you regard Jesus. And I pray that you will regard Jesus. And I include myself as well. I want to regard Jesus as the unique being he is. He is the Son of God and is the only one who is the only begotten Son of God. The only one. And John refers to him as the only begotten Son of God. So, I hope that you will give attention to these things as we go along. And I hope that you will believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God and give Him the worship. Give Him the glory that we ought to give that one. One of the ways you do that is by showing how much you value worshiping Him. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believe the Word. Believe the testimony. Confess your faith. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you have not been faithful, and all of us fall short of the glory of God. I know that. But if you have done something which has wounded the Son of God, crucified Him afresh, and put Him to an open shame, repent, please, of this your wickedness. and come back to Him. Repent of your wickedness and come back to Him. So whatever your situation is, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.